Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Those kids are just too smart. Can't even trick them with water and a rock. Cindy and my mom and Louie and whoever else is back there teaching them, you guys are doing a good job. You're doing a good job. So thank you. Hey, I came across, or I didn't come across, I'll give credit where it's due. Michelle brought me this this cartoon that I wanted to share with you this morning as we begin. With all the snow, I thought this was appropriate. Somebody put together the variations of Asheville snowmen. So I'm going to read these to you because I don't know if you can read some of that small print. Top left-hand corner up there, it says the living wage snowman. Second one there says non-living wage snowman. Notice the coals burning the fire, and he's roasting his carrot on the stick arms. Third one over there, healthy eating education snowman with celery nose and broccoli hair and whatever. The fat acceptance snowman with a Krispy Kreme hat and donut for eyes and everything else. Fantastic. The non-objectifying, amorphous, polyracial, pansexual, multicultural, all-denominational, all-inclusive snow mound in the bottom corner there. This one says, the hipster snowman, attention. This no-effort snowman is an ironic statement, not the lax product of entitled slackers who have never had to put any work into anything in their whole pampered, self-absorbed lives. Thanks. That's what it says. And the last one there, the raw, organic, free-range, all-natural, no additives, gluten-free, vegetarian, unprocessed snowman. There's nothing there, just for those of you that didn't catch that. I thought that was pretty ingenious. So I thought I'd share it with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with our sermon this morning, but why not, you know? Let me ask you this morning, does anybody here have someone in their family that is a nagger? You know, I know it's nobody in this room. None of you fit that bill. So someone else in your family that's a nagger, right? Okay. The person that's always nagging about something. It's like, you know, for the person who, you know, is nagging about the way the house is cleaned or the way that food is prepared or about taking out the trash or about dirty clothes left on the floor or about the toilet seat being left up. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just something, right? We know that person, right? You know. Second related question. How many of you here this morning have someone in your family that is just negative about everything, that everything is negative, that you can always find the fault in something, you know? For the person who, you know this person, right? The person who life, the world, everything is going to hell in a handbasket, and there's no hope. The person for whom the glass is, you know, it's half empty, and then it's like a fourth empty, and then it's like, you know, barely something there, and then it's like, it's just a drop. No, it's just bone dry, you know, all the time. It's that person that's always going down. If you know either one of these people, you're going to identify a little bit with our scripture this morning and our text this morning. But before we get to that, I want to explain a little bit just how we got to this text in Numbers today. If you remember, this month we've been talking about what the Bible teaches about temptation, about what does the Bible say about temptation, and what does Jesus say about temptation. And we started with, We started with the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and we talked about how the devil came to Jesus, and he had been out in the desert for 40 days, and we talked about the connection between the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert and the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. And so how did Jesus fight off the devil's temptations? Well, he quoted scripture to him. You remember that in the first temptation, the devil came to Jesus and said, you know, turn these stones to bread. Wait a minute, I'm going to have to juggle here. So he says, turn these stones to bread, Jesus, because I know you're hungry. And so what does Jesus say? He quotes Deuteronomy 8. He says, you know, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So the last temptation, the devil comes to Jesus and shows him, you know, all the kingdoms and says, you can have all of these kingdoms, Jesus, if you'll just worship me. And Jesus quotes back to him from the book of Deuteronomy again. He says, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God only. But the second temptation, that's the one that we're going to look at, that Satan or the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, It says, throw yourself down, Jesus. The angels are going to come, and they're going to take care of you. They're not going to let you hit your heel on the ground. So why don't you just throw yourself down? Just prove that God is faithful. And so Jesus quotes this verse from Deuteronomy 6, and I wanted to read that to you. Deuteronomy 6, 16, he says, Jesus quoted this back. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. As you tested him at Massa. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you remember what Michelle read just a few moments ago when she read our scripture this morning, it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah or at Massa as on the day, or I'm sorry, in at Meribah as at the day at Massa in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test. The words of the psalmist. So how did the Israelites test God at Massa or at Meribah? Because if you've ever come across a passage like this that says, don't do this just like the Israelites did at Massa or wherever, it would probably behoove us all to say, well, what happened there? Let's back up and look at that. So that's what we were doing. When we were connecting the dots, which is what we do with our imprints, connecting the dots, we said, well, what happened at Meribah and at Massa? So that brings us back a couple of pages to Numbers 20. So if you have your Bible and you want to look at Numbers 20 with us, we're going to start there. But as you, some of you are getting accustomed to me and the way that I do things and the way that, I teach, you'll know that I don't like to put things out of context. So let's look at the text in context. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, known as the Torah for the Jewish people, which means instruction, or the Pentateuch, if you want to use big words to impress your friends at parties, you know, talk about the Pentateuch, which is Penta 5. Five, and then Tukos, which means books, so it means five books, the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch. Very simple. So let's start there. Genesis begins with the creation. God creates all things. God's hand is at work in all things. So God creates everything we see, creates man, creates woman, perfect union. Then next story, which we talked about last week, the fall. We talked about, you know, that Adam is, or Eve and Adam both, deceived by the serpent. They are expelled from the garden. They're kicked out. After that, we get stories of the flood, Noah's Ark. In Genesis, we get stories of the Tower of Babel. You know, all the people saying, we can build a tower up to God. And God confuses them with their language. We get the story of how God creates this covenant with Abraham. God picks Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And I am going to bless you. And your descendants are going to be as numerous as all the stars in the sky. And so this is Abraham, whom the covenant was established. And that covenant extended from Abraham on through Isaac. And we remember the story of how Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, and then God said at the last minute, no, just wanted to make sure you were totally committed. So Isaac there on the altar, Isaac's son Jacob, and we remember the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel at the side of the river, and the angel touching his hip, and then changing his name from Jacob to Israel. It says your name will no longer be Jacob, your name will be Israel. So then Jacob and Israel has 12 sons. They will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And the second youngest of those sons is a man named Joseph. We remember the story of Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery. Well, hello. There we go. Sold into slavery by his brothers. How he got sent to Egypt. How he rose up, you know, became second in command only to Pharaoh. When all his brothers and everybody was dying of famine, they, you know, come to Egypt to find food. And Joseph is there, and he saves his family. And they all, the 12 tribes, all of the people of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, go to Egypt. They are there for Egypt 400 years. They go from just going there to you know, first to survive the famine to the point where they become slaves. They become slaves in Egypt. They become, you know, brickmakers for Pharaoh. So the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, talks about how God raises up someone to deliver them. We remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. And God says, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Israel, out of bondage. So Moses goes and leads the people through the Red Sea. the pillar of fire leading them, protecting them, or first leading them, then protecting them from Pharaoh's army that's coming behind them. So God delivers the people as they cross over the Red Sea, leads them to Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up, and God appears to Moses, and God says, okay, you are going to be my people. I'm reestablishing this covenant that I started with Abraham. I'm reestablishing it here with you people that have been led out of Egypt, and I'm going to help you understand how that you fill your part of the covenant, because I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to give you all of this law so that you understand how to relate to me as your God. And specific commandments following that on how to build a tabernacle, a place of meeting where the people can go and meet with God, and God can meet with the people. This tabernacle that will go with them throughout the wilderness. After Exodus, we have the book of Leviticus, which is continuation on the law. It's like filling out the law. First, you know, the Ten Commandments are just ten, but then Leviticus fills it out with like 603 other commandments in addition to those ten. So, you know, when you have time and you want to go through Leviticus, it's a good read. There's some weird stuff in there, just so you know. But we'll get there one day. One day we'll do a series on Leviticus. It'll be exciting. Then after Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We get to the book of Numbers. Numbers begins, which is our book for today, it begins after Mount Sinai. It begins after the people have gone up, have received the law, have received the instructions about building the tabernacle. They build the tabernacle. And then Numbers begins, and it begins with a census, where he says, count the people, Moses. Find out who you got. Count the number of people, the 12 tribes, count them all. And it talks about how God is leading them by a cloud of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night, that God is leading them. And wherever the cloud stops, the people stop. And it talks about how God leads them to the very edge of the promised land. The very edge, and Moses sends out spies, right? He sends out one spy for each tribe, 12 spies, to go into the land and to find out about the land. See, is this a good land? Is this where God wants us to be? So God, so Moses, here we go, tabernacle, pillar of fire, sends out these spies into the land, and the spies come back, and they come back with this rich fruit, this humongous fruit of the vine. It says of figs and pomegranates and fruits of the vine. And they say, this is a beautiful land. This is a great land. We need to take the land. Well, at least two of them say that, right? The rest of them say, whoa, there's giants in the land. These people are huge. We can't take this land. They're going to kill us. They're going to defeat us. There's no way. So Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that say, God's promised us this land, so we're gonna take it. We should take it. But the people go with the majority. They go with the 10 that say, no. There are giants here. We can't do this. We can't do it. We can't do it. So they go with the 10, and they're punished for that. God sends them for 40 years to wander in the desert. For 40 years. Throughout this wandering time, there are all these little rebellions that take place. And you can read about some of those in the book of Numbers, how the people constantly grumbling, constantly rising up against Moses, constantly saying, golly, Moses, you know, you let us out here, but we don't have any food. And then, Moses, you let us out here, and, you know, the bread's not enough. We need some meat. And Moses, you let us out here, and we don't have any water. And, you know, just constantly nagging and complaining about everything. And so they've been wandering for 39 of the 40 years when we get to our text today. So that leads us to Numbers chapter 20, where we will read today. Numbers 20, beginning with verse 1, says, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that you would breathe life into it, that it may come alive for us, and that it may take root in our hearts and in our lives, that it might change us, that it might remind us of who you are and who you've called us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let me tell you this morning that there is one committee in the Church of Israel that I can't stand. One committee, you know, that meets together from time to time, and we get it in the scripture, and that's the Back to Egypt committee. Because they come together every once in a while, and the people decide, you know, it was better back there in Egypt. We need to just, why did you bring us out here? We need to go back to that. And we've all experienced the Back to Egypt committee, right? The person that says, well, we've never done it that way before. Or the committee that says, when the new pastor comes in and says, hey, pastor, now the last guy that was here, he messed all this stuff up. So we need to go back to the way it was back then, before he came and the last guy messed all this stuff up. You think that committee doesn't exist? I've heard it. I've heard it. I've been there. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Because throughout the story, I think it would be an interesting thing for someone to do, to go through the story of the Israelites going in the desert and count how many times the people said, well, back in Egypt, we had blah, blah, blah. We did a few of those this morning in David's class, looking back at how many. I think it would be interesting. But it seems to be a favorite pastime of the people to say, you know, to complain about it, to complain about how good they must have had it back in slavery, you know, and how bad it is now. It seems crazy. So that's the subtext here of what's going on with Moses. And there's basically what the people are saying is this. Here's the underlying issue. The people are saying, God is not going to keep his promise. God is not going to provide for us. We're going to die. We're going to die. It doesn't matter that God has promised us that we're going to die. That's the subtext here, and that's what's going on. Now, here's a side note that I just want to throw out there. The people complain. They say, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. And just interestingly, if you flip back a few chapters to Numbers 13, when they led the people to the promised land and sent the spies in, what did the people find? It says, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. Goes on and on. They came to the valley of Eshcol, cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes from a vine. They carried it on a pole between them and brought pomegranates and figs. And I can't help but think that God's going, hey, I tried to give it to you, you know? You didn't want it. You didn't want it, people. You said no. You didn't trust me then. And so then they start complaining. Oh, but this place that you've got us here now, Moses, there's none of that. None of the vines and the pomegranates and the figs. Now, Moses and Aaron hear their complaints, right? They listen to it. They hear the people's complaints, and they say, okay, all right, I hear that. So they go to the temple. They go to the tabernacle, the place where you go to meet with God, and they go to the entrance of the temple. It says they fall on their face. They fall on their face before the Lord. They fall in humility, I think, to begin with, to say, God, We don't know what to do. And so Moses tells, or God appears and provides, tells Moses, says this, Moses, here's what you're going to do. Take your staff, assemble the people, speak to the rock's going to provide. So what does Moses do? Moses goes, he takes the staff, he gathers the people, he chastises them, he takes credit for it himself, then he beats on the rock a little bit with the stick, and the people get water, right? That's what it said. That's what it said. Moses and Aaron went from the place in verse 6. It says Moses in verse 10 gathered the assembly before the rock, and Moses said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice. You know, Psalm 106 summarizes this whole situation. It says, "The people angered Moses at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips." That's Psalm 106 talking about this same incident. And so God responds to Moses and Aaron in verse 12. He says, "Because you did not believe in me, because you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Essentially, Moses and Aaron are given a death sentence by God. He's saying, this is it for you. You're not going to do it. You're not going to get to fulfill. You've disqualified yourself from fulfilling the promise that I had made. You've disqualified it. Because, one, you didn't believe. And two, you didn't uphold me as holy. You did not lead with transparency, pointing others to the real source of their provision. Now, see, I wonder if we as a congregation need to hear that today and hear the message, the story of the Israelites, because I wonder if it's not our story too. You've heard me say before that the greatest threat to the Word of God is not that something better will come along to take its place, but that the people to whom it's entrusted will forget it. That the people will forget. Spiritual amnesia is the real temptation here for the Israelites, because they're faced with a mountain of struggle. It's a mountain that's a mountain of thirst in this situation, and they've forgotten how God has walked with them in the past. They've forgotten how God has provided for them up to this point. They've forgotten how God has comforted them in the midst of their slavery and in the midst of their loss. They've forgotten how God has protected them from the hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt and other enemies. They have forgotten how God has delivered them. They have forgotten that God has gone before them. You see, we can't allow ourselves the temptation of forgetfulness. We can't allow ourselves to forget where God has brought us to this point. Because many of you have already told me about the ways that God has worked in your life. Many of you have told me about how your lives at one time were a living hell and how God has delivered you. Many of you have told me about addictions that have been defeated. You've told me about illnesses that have been healed. You've told me about depression that has been survived and walked through, about marriages that have been mended, about prodigals who've come home. You've told me these stories. We cannot forget them. But as a congregation, we can't allow ourselves to fall into spiritual amnesia either. We can't allow ourselves to forget where God has brought us as a congregation to this point. We can't forget the many multitude of ways that God has been faithful to us as a congregation time and time again. We can't forget God's provision for us to get us to this point. We can't forget the ways that God has miraculously multiplied loaves and fish when the numbers didn't add up on the paper at the end of the day, and it seemed like we didn't have enough. We can't forget that, because God has a plan for this congregation, and it's a plan not to lead us into a wilderness of emptiness so that we can die of thirst. That's not God's plan for this congregation. I firmly believe that there is a promised land for Ecclesia. And we're not there yet. We're not there yet. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that promised land is for us. I can't tell you. I'm not sure. But I'm convinced that there is one. And we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the temptation to forget that God has been faithful up till now. God will continue to be faithful until we get there. And there's a second message for us. For anyone in this congregation that finds themselves in a position of leadership, God calls us as leaders to be transparent before the people. For the people of God in Numbers, the leaders face the temptation to become opaque in different ways. Number one, maybe it's doubt or a lack of trust. That's what God told Moses, is because you didn't trust me, Moses, you're disqualified. You know, the leaders face the temptation to become opaque because of a lack of care or a lack of concern for the people that God has put in their care. Moses comes to the people and he says, "You rebels, golly, if you could just get your act together." No. That's not the way God's leaders lead. No way. They face the temptation of pride, of self-promotion, of filling self-interests, not the interests of the larger community. Did you catch the incredibly high calling of God's leaders in this text? In verse 12, God tells Moses, "Your job as a leader is to show my holiness before the eyes of the people." Your job as a leader is to show God's holiness before the eyes of the people. So leaders in this church, we're called to set examples by walking in faith and in trust of our Lord. We're called to set an example by caring for the people in this congregation, the people that God has put under our care, to love them, to be concerned, to be present, to sit with them, to minister to needs. And he calls us to lead with servanthood, with humility, with humility. You know, not one of the Israelites in this story, or any time, not one of the Israelites are going to walk into the promised land backwards. What I mean by that, nobody's going to walk into the promised land looking over their shoulder, going, "Man, it was good back there." No, that's not going to happen. Same way, you know, none of us are ever going to enter into heaven looking backwards at all the things we had to give up. Oh, because what's before us is so much better and so much greater. And the God who's been faithful back then is going to be faithful up here and in front of us. No, they're going to look and use that. That's the beginning point to say, yes, God's faithful. Let that propel me forward into the promised land, into the real goal, the real end of the journey. I really believe in my heart of hearts and in my prayer time that God has a plan for our church this year as we start the beginning of a new year, that God really has a plan for us. And I don't know if that plan is going to be, you know, God's going to allow us to step the first foot in the, you know, Ecclesia's promised land. I don't know. Maybe our journey this year will be taking one or two more steps to get there. But God has been faithful up to this point. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the temptation of the Israelites to have spiritual amnesia and to forget that. You know, Paul says later in the New Testament, he says, "Do not grow weary of doing good. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in the right time, you will achieve the things that God has promised you." He says, do not grow weary. So at the beginning of a new year, my encouragement to you is this. As a congregation, let's work hard to fight against that temptation of spiritual amnesia. Let's remember what God has done for us up to this point. Let's remember how God has been faithful time and time again, through difficulty after difficulty, God has still been present and has continued to move forward. And let's allow that memory to give us the courage, to give us the energy, to give us the excitement, the passion, the boldness to step forward, to go forward, to reach out to this community with what the original plan for this congregation was. Being a presence, being a light for those people that aren't going to find a home elsewhere. To be a family that people can come into and find a home. To be a place, a safe place, where people can come with all of their doubts and all of their questions and all of their confusions and say, I don't know about this God that you're talking about, but there's something that drew me here and I feel safe. That's the kind of community we set out to be. Let's move forward towards that. Let's reach out and grab what God has promised to us. Reach out and grab and continue in the vision that God has called us to. You're going to be hearing about things coming up soon that we're praying about as a leadership. New ways that we're thinking about using the resources that God has given us. New ways to reach out to our community with the message of Jesus Christ. Be praying about that yourself. Be praying about that individually, each one of you saying, God, where is it that we need to be your hands and feet in this community? Come back and share that with us. Share that with me. I want to know that. I want to know what the Spirit's talking to you, because I really believe that if the Spirit's calling us, we're going to be coming together and find out that, wow, we've been having a lot of the same dreams lately. We've been having a lot of the same visions lately. The Spirit is doing something. I'm already sensing it from conversations that I'm having with people that the Spirit is doing something. And there is a holy unrest in our congregation. There's a holy unrest that people are like, I'm not satisfied. This is not enough. This is not it. We're moving there, but this is not it. So let's allow that to spur us on and to encourage us and to give us fuel on that fire that we can go out to continue to be God's presence in our community. I'm not forgetting that the God who's been faithful in the past will be faithful in the present, will continue to be faithful into the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the story of your people. We thank you for that word of correction, that as we look at their lives, as we look at the Israelites, and we look at the way that you delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, only to go out into the desert where they would forget so easily your faithfulness, that they would forget your provision, that they would forget your deliverance, that they would forget your comfort, that they would forget your protection. God, in so many ways, Ecclesia, it's in that same place. We have experienced your deliverance. We've experienced your comfort. We've experienced your provision. We've experienced your protection. We've experienced your presence when we passed through the waters, when we pass through the fire, when we've passed through the valley, you've been there. Help us not to fall into the same temptation as the Israelites. Help us not to forget. Help us to remember you. And help us to use that memory to propel us forward to take hold of the promise to which you've called us to and the vision to which you've called us to. We pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to unite our hearts and minds together to give us a clear vision of the future, to give us a clear vision to step out in ways that we can be your presence here in Fairview, in Asheville, in North Carolina, around the world, wherever it is that you call us to, Father. Our answer is a resounding yes, Father. Yes, we want to go. Send us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is struggling, who realizes that they've come to a place in their life where they have forgotten, where they've tried to do it on their own, if there's any leader in this room today that says, wow, I find myself falling into some of those same temptations as Moses, let us lay them down on your altar this morning. Let us leave them there, Father. Help us to lead your people with transparency, with honesty, with integrity. And as a congregation, help us to go out into this community, not because we're better than anybody, not because we have all the answers, not because we feel like we're anything special. Help us to go out these doors as servants, as people who have found hope in you and have found faithfulness in you, who have found love and acceptance in you. Help us to lay it down this morning, Father. Father, we love you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit that is living and working in each one of us, shaping us into the image of your Son. Amen. Wherever you are this morning, I don't know how you need to respond to God's word. Maybe it's just to come up here to the front, to this altar area, and just to kneel in prayer, to lay down anything that's keeping you from serving God wholeheartedly, with transparency, with passion, with excitement, with integrity. If you want somebody to pray for you, I'm going to be back in the back. If you say, hey, I need a place where I can call home, and there's something about this place where I feel like I'm part of the family, make that commitment to us. We want a covenant with you that we want to be your family, and we want you to be a part of it, of our family. Come and let me know that. I'm going to be in the back. I'll be happy to pray with anybody if you'd like me to do that, or you need to share something about what God has been doing in your life. We want to honor that. So come back and talk to me. But however God is leading, would you respond as the band plays, as we sing?
Away, breathing life into this place. Till I see.